So we went a little longer in our break then, which is all right, and we'll go now till 10:40 or so maybe, and then we'll take a little bit longer break. We'll come back at 11. We'll have a time of open discussion and contribution at that time, at least pretty close to that. We want to continue in chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. I had asked earlier for Mike to read down to chapter 11, verse 31. I want to read now from chapter 11, verse 32. What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. Were tempted. Were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You'll notice that in verse 39, these all, having obtained a good report. We read in verse 2 concerning faith, by it the elders obtained a good report. Connection of this chapter together. I wonder again as I think about the writer and the way that he brings these things out. Certainly, for the Jewish mind, undoubtedly, those that are listed first, the men and the woman, were among those of the greatest. In other words, if that then is what faith is, and faith realized that kind of height in their life, experience, how they trusted God, and so on. But then, as he moves on to the second part, to the unnamed, and what faith meant for them. I think in that sense he's bringing it a little bit closer to home, to the experience of the Hebrews that were living at that time. Now, backing up just a little bit, there's one thing that I won't pursue, but it's just an interesting thought to think about when I mentioned about not so much just the breakdown of the chapter, but certain features that are seen in chapter 11. One of the things that came to my mind is expressed particularly in verse 22. And another one comes to mind now as I think about it. And that is, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. The burials that are represented here. Abraham's burial. We've often probably heard, again I assume we have, maybe we haven't, that the only ground that Abraham ever owned was a burying place, a gravesite in this land. We think of Abraham's burial. When we think of Jacob and how Jacob was buried, what a remarkable thing to see the work of God in that man's life. As even the Gentiles went to the place and honored him. And then when we think of Joseph, who was there in one of the great dynasties of the land of Egypt, could have had the burial of a pharaoh probably. Could have probably had his own pyramid. And said, take my bones and bury them in that land. I've always found it interesting at the end of the book of Joshua, it tells us there's something that I think is worth noting. If you could just turn there just briefly for a moment to the last chapter of the book of Joshua. If you don't know the last chapter of the book of Joshua, you may be familiar with a verse that's found there. We often perhaps quote it, or we sometimes have it in our homes on a little plaque, or at least a part of the verse that says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, which is a part of a verse and a good one. But you know that these last closing chapters of the book of Joshua were a tremendous challenge and warning to the people. The danger of apostasy, the danger of going after the women of the world, the men of the countries around them, the danger of the coldness of their own hearts. And when Joshua made his appeal and challenge to them, you remember the strange thing that happened. The people said, oh, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said, I don't think you heard me right. You cannot serve the Lord. He is a jealous God. He will not just overlook your sin. He'll not just sweep it under the rug. God is a jealous God. And before you get swept up in a wave of emotion and make some kind of decision that you can't follow through on, let me tell you how God is. He will do you hurt after that He has done you good if you turn from Him. And they said, we will serve the Lord. That was quite a commitment to make. Two things then take place. Several things take place, but Joshua made a covenant that day. And he wrote the words of the book of the law of God, and he took a great stone and he set it up there under an oak, strategically placed by the sanctuary. So that as they passed by the sanctuary, they would remember their commitment before the Lord. You ever made a commitment before the Lord? You ever made a definite decision before the Lord? I tell you, when you do, it'll be tested. How will you keep it? And then we get this at the end of the chapter, verse 32. The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, bury they in Shechem, in a parcel of ground which Jacob brought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Why put that there? God's faithfulness. All those years before, all that promise that seemed to lie dormant, it seems to suggest to me that the people would be reminded not only of their commitment before the Lord, as good and well-intentioned as that might have been. But if they were ever going to keep such a commitment as that, they'd have to remember God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness in bringing up those children of Israel out of Egypt and bringing them into the land, the testimony of what those bones presented of something better yet to come. And then, of course, we won't take time to dwell on it this morning, but think of Moses' burial. He didn't get into the land, not then, but what a burial he had. The Lord Himself buried him. And so those burials might make a good thing to follow sometime in our meditation. I want to come back to just a minute for Moses, because in chapter 11, he's one of the great examples that's before us, and earlier was mentioned by Randy, I think, God's or faith's accounting system. A little bit different, isn't it? He didn't put it in exactly those terms, but you read in verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith, it says in verse 23, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. Now, I take that to be not the faith of Moses when he was a child, but the faith of his parents. It was by faith they did what they did, against that which could be seen. The power of an unseen king moved them greater than the command and edict of a known king. To do what was right, faith before God, what it was for those mothers in that day to act on faith to preserve the life of their child before God. How important is that today? For mothers, by faith in God, seeking to raise their children in a world that denies him and hates him and would destroy the children. What a principle there. And yet Moses, when he was come to years, he made some decisions. I've listed the on the sheet, on the handout before you, his alternatives, his appraisal. The back side of the handout that says Hebrews 11, example of Moses. His alternatives, his appraisal, and his action. You'll notice the contrast with the words, the action words that are listed, at least in the translation that I'm using. On the one side, there was a refusing. On the other side, there was a choosing. In verse 26, there was an esteeming. There was a respect. In verse 27, there was a forsaking. And there was an enduring. His alternatives, when Moses came of age to make that mature decision, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. How foolish that must have seemed to the natural mind. How foolish it must have seemed to those living at the time of this writing, to many of them, to leave the glory as they saw it of Jerusalem and Israel and the nation itself, the temple that stood in that day. For what? To follow what you could not see? And yet, who in their mind would have been greater than Moses? And the very man who represented, in a sense, the nation's founding, operated on that principle, didn't he? He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he made a choice. Rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God. Pleasures, treasures, on the one side, but the reproach of Christ, on the other. He had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Perhaps somebody would read verse 26 in a different rendering there. Give us a sense of verse 26. You have it in the net, Henry?
He regarded that you suffered for Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. For his eyes were fixed on the reward.
His eyes were fixed on the reward. He regarded the rebuke, was it, Henry? The trouble, he regarded the abuse suffered for Christ. So what an example to those living in that day, struggling with this very thing, thinking of the foolishness to the natural mind. But it was what was foolish to the natural mind? With Moses, it was a mature decision. He said earlier in that sense, it wasn't a shot in the dark, was it? He evaluated the logic of faith. There is a logic of faith in that sense. In God's revelation, that's why earlier I said that not only is there a cognitive and a volitional side to it, there is a cognitive sense to it in that sense. There's an estimation. There's a choice that had to be made. He made his appraisal, his estimation in verse 26. The reproach, the abuse, to suffer are all the riches and treasures of Egypt. And he looked at that reward, which he, in a sense, couldn't see by the natural eye. It was a definite decision. It was a spiritual decision. It was by faith, wasn't it? And herein lies a tension that's already been expressed by you men here this morning. Not a shot in the dark. The logic of faith. Yet there is a sense in which the decision we make will not be understood by the world around us, may not even be fully comprehended by us. But the conviction, based upon the revelation and truth of God's Word, that it is the right thing to do, that results as it did with Moses. And what would verse 25 say? 26 be, were it not for 27. It'd be one thing to think that Moses, well, he made a choice and he wasn't going to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he estimated the reproach and the treasures and all, but he kept doing just what he was doing all along. No, by faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. How did he make it? He endured, and there's that paradox again, isn't it? Seeing him who is invisible. And the invisible one that he saw influenced him more than the Pharaoh that he did see. And what an application in our lives. We're not living exactly what those Hebrews were in that experience. But isn't it true? The king you can't see influences and affects your life and your decisions and your choices that you make in a greater way than the world that you can see and the king that you can see in this world. That's a powerful thing when we begin to think about it. It has eternal value, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, the recompense of a reward yet to come. And another thing that will introduce us to part of what goes on in this chapter, it does not exempt us from suffering. He chose, rather, to suffer affliction with the people of God. There's a reproach attached to identification with the people of God who are following Christ by faith. And it will not exempt from the suffering and persecution connected with it in this world. And then you get introduced, as we said, to the remainder of the chapter, other worthwhile names. The one woman who's mentioned in this section, Rahab, Barak, Gideon, Samson. What a combination. I mean, again, I'm putting Samuel. I don't know I'm putting the rest of them. But God did. And when you think of Gideon, Barak, Samson and Jephthah. Not only do you think of the period of the judges, but I don't know what comes to your mind when you think of all those. They did some of them very noteworthy things, but there were flaws, weren't there? Yeah. There was weakness, wasn't there? And yet, how encouraging to know. Here they are, among those other worthies, as we sometimes think of them. It's possible that one day you and I, by faith, will have such an association. I'll jump ahead in our thinking, because in chapter 12 he's going to say, you already do. You've been brought to an innumerable company. And we'll see that, Lord willing, when we come to that chapter. So, he then begins to talk about those who accomplished these mighty acts of faith. But I want us to move to the unnamed after that. Others. Verse 35. Tortured. Not accepting deliverance. Cruel mockings and scourging. Bonds, imprisonment, stone. Sawn asunder. Slain with the sword, wandering in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, dens, caves of the earth, and these all having obtained good report through faith. Their faith was nonetheless, as has been noted, faith sometimes conquers for God, and faith sometimes is called to suffer for God. And it's nonetheless faith, is it? What a lesson it was for those Hebrews to get a hold of. Not all of them rode the top of the world, so to speak, in this list. And while we think of Abraham and David and the conquest of those men, there were others with a different result. Quotation that I have here says this. All in this list who faced disaster are nameless, except one. Of him we read in chapter 12. When the vast army of witnesses has gone past, there comes one at last who takes our attention away from all else and fastens it on himself. We look off to the author and perfecter of our faith. And what do we observe? A great success in this life with people thronging around to praise him, that his way has worked and has been vindicated and proved right? No. Follow the man of faith to Golgotha's hill and see him trust God's leading and guidance till it brings him to the cross. Watch the nails driven in and we say, surely God will vindicate his faith. Now work a miracle to bring him down. Crowds pass by and say he saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down. But he doesn't. The hours pass and he dies. World says, there you are. He was an imposter. To the Hebrews who were called to follow that one that they could not see. That one that, you see, maybe this is part of the strategy. I don't know. I obviously didn't have any hand in how the thing was written, but why not the faith section first? If faith was critical, if faith was the very point at which they were in danger of, some of them, and challenged on, and continuing on, and unbelief so critical that it caused the whole nation to turn, why not start at the very outset with this thing of what faith is? Maybe because first we've got to be pointed to the one whom that faith will be placed in. And where that one now resides. I say maybe it's because first he wants to lay down the foundation of where that one resides and of whom that faith will be in. Randy, you wanted to? Amen. In other words, to outline first where he's passed. We have a high priest, a great one. Even Jesus, the Son of God, passed into the heavenlies, beyond the veil, as we've heard. That one, well, before we are given to understand what faith is, this one who seemed to die in that way, unvindicated, God has vindicated in that sense and raised him from the dead. And one day, I believe, according to what the Word of God says, this one who suffered greater than any other will publicly be vindicated here on this planet. Will publicly rule and reign from this very place. And will publicly be displayed. And manifest openly. But until then, that one who suffered greater than any other, let's let chapter 12 tell us in verse 2. Verse 1, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And if we had it before us, we needn't do it now, but we remember the picture that was there of the tabernacle. And if I ask you the question of those of you who know, it is an interesting thing to think, isn't it? Where on earth was the throne of God? It was in the Holy of Holies, wasn't it? It was between the cherubim on the lid of the ark. Now just think in the Hebrew mind for a moment. To say that this Jesus was now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Because when they thought of the throne of God, and they weren't wrong to do it, as it was manifest on earth in that day, it was between those cherubim on the lid of that mercy seat. Ark of the covenant, and to now say that this Jesus was sitting there in the heavens at the right hand of the throne of God, that place of power. So we'll pause there and look to you men now for contribution and comment on this section.
I know that you could say a lot more than what you've said in this chapter. And yet there are a couple little things that I find detail, you know, that I know you skipped over. But even back to Moses, the connection in verse 27, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible, and the great deliverance that he effectuated. And then that same word used of the Lord Jesus in 12:2. I'm sorry. Yes, in 12:2,
yep.
Who for the joy that was set before him, what he endured, to effectuate the deliverance that he effectuated. So, again, that tremendous link between Moses the lawgiver and the one by whom grace and truth came. And then something else about Moses and Joshua that you touched about, the simplicity of this, but so solemn. You know, again, as has been mentioned, the evangelical world that we're in, the struggle with these doctrines that are so basic and fundamental to the faith that are being neglected and not taught. And what it said of Moses, that by faith he kept the Passover. And, you know, it struck me so strongly. What? Okay, by faith he kept the Passover. I mean, well, God tells you to keep the Passover, keep the Passover. So what was the significance of the significance of a man who in all his dealings, in his ministry, he never gave up teaching the reality of the wrath of God. The need to be saved from the wrath of God. And then the second one, he crossed the Red Sea. And that doctrine too. New life. Baptized that we might walk in newness of life. This path to glory is not a natural path. It's a path that says the old man is dead and we must live in newness of life. I just find that so wonderful. And then simplicity, so simple. And then again, that path that the Egyptian, the natural man, tries to do, the religious man himself, he'll never do it. And yet the likes of us, the wonder of this being born again, the walk in the Spirit, what is being accomplished through the likes of you and me, in spite of how feeble we feel, and, you know, I know my own heart, my discouragements, my depressions, all those things that I go through, how overwhelmed I am of the sin that still is in me and the many faults I have and the things that I keep doing, besetting sin, that I wish, oh God, how can this go on? Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. What walls of evil those were. Tremendous forces of evil. By faith, persistence. They walked around them 7 days. 7 days. Oh, what a salvation we have that when we fail, we don't have to give up. We can keep walking around those walls 7 days. And by faith, in the end, all this evil, all this sin that still besets us by the wonder of our Lord Jesus, it's going to be overcome. These walls are going to fall. We're going to be just like Him in glory.
Thank you, Henry. I want to say that just by way of making a little bit of a leap of application, but not too much of a leap, that there's a sense, I think, in my own mind, which I think of that statement with Moses and the keeping of the Passover, it seems in this chapter of all the individual acts that we have, that's one of the few corporate things that's listed, which is interesting. In other words, something given to the people of God. And when you come to the bottom of this chapter, as we call it, which really more is the climax because it brings you to Christ, but with this unnamed people and all they suffered, I just want to say by way of application, in the corporate sense, collective sense of the gathering of God's people, one of the things that seems to keep echoing through this part of the chapter is that all of the greatness and glory of the reality of that, none of them ever entered into here on this earth. There's a sense in which a large segment of that which is under the banner of Christianity seeks to see that glory here on the earth now. And many people attach themselves and identify themselves with that which appeals to that sense. And they look at forget the size for a minute, at those who are seeking simply to follow the principles of the revealed truth of God's word, with the same way they would have looked at a Moses, with the same way they would have looked at those who made those kind of decisions. Yeah. Does that make sense? And so it's not the time when these things are now manifest like that. But by faith we even gather to that one, identify with Him. That's what the Hebrews were called to do then. The temple over here, in all its physical, in all its beauty, in all its design, but to go outside, right?
Also, brethren, I've noticed here, others have noticed it, but in chapter 11, we commented in the last session, the examples took us up to Abraham in verse 8, and we saw a preview of God's general program from creation to rapture to judgment and so on. Then there's an interlude, and he comes back to Abraham in verse 17, by faith Abraham. And it's been suggested that now in the examples he used, you get a preview of Israel's history. And that just order and examples he used, just give you a quick rundown. 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried or tested. And there are that's the trials of Israel, the seed of Abraham, in bringing forth the promised son. What a persecuted people they were. But then you also have, he offered up Isaac. There's the sacrifice of Christ. In verse 19, there's the figure of the resurrection of Christ. He received him in a figure. And then in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. There's the promised blessings to Israel. The apostles preached it in Acts. He'll turn you away from all iniquities. Paul preached it in Romans. The promised blessings yet to that people. And then you have Israel's national death recorded in Romans. Look at verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, you have them taken out of that tree as a nation, Israel's national death. And then the next verse, 22. By faith, Joseph, when he had died, made mention of the parting of the children of Israel and gave commandments concerning his bones. And they would come back someday, or they would go to the promised land. You have the bones coming back in Ezekiel, the regathering of Israel as a nation. And then when that happens, there'll be that national regathering taught in Ezekiel 37. Then in verse 23, you have the protection of Israel. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months. And so you have God's protection during this time of tribulation. Then in verse 24, you have the refusal of Antichrist. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter. And a remnant of Jews will refuse that mark. But they'll be afflicted, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction. And that's in Revelation 12, the affliction of that remnant. But then as it goes down here, the nation will be saved, as Romans taught. Look at verse 28. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest that should be destroyed, the firstborn should touch them. So there was the salvation. All Israel shall be saved. And then their enemies will be destroyed. The Lord comes down and touches the Mount of Olives. That's verse 29. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do, were drowned. And then what happens when that's all done? Well, the Gentiles are blessed through Israel. And that's verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, and so on. So it's not the first level there, but deep down below, it seems to be the arrangement of material gives a little preview of Israel's history.
And just a thought that came to mind here is that this Hall of Fame of Faith is not complete. It's not exhaustive. It says near the end there that, doesn't have time to go through all the details of others, which I find encouraging, because in heaven we'll see the complete list of all those who were faithful. You know, the dear lady, the saint who prays continuously for the salvation of her, of her grandchildren, and we're going to see these in heaven, which I'm looking forward to, and really reinforces Philippians 4:8, brethren, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report. If there is any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And so I find encouragement that as the scripture record here is placed in front of us, to focus on the faults and the scars of these people, but the faith of it. And so I'm encouraged by that. And just a small thought there.
I wish in a way that the writer had made verse 1 in chapter 12, verse 41 in chapter 11, because it's just a continuation. But I wonder if I might make personal application to us today through this verse. He's been talking in chapter 11 about all the heroes that the Israelites knew. And we all have heroes today. I'm sure that we could go on and talk about who have gone before us. And then he comes to that part where he says, let us run the race patiently, the race that is set before us. And I think of two events that happened in our current time. One was in 1932 in the Summer Olympics, and the other was just in 2008 in the Summer Olympics. The one in 32 happened to deal with the German women's 4x400 relay team. And the other one in 2008 was the USA men's 4x400 relay team. And in both cases, both teams were known and expected to win the gold. And as the race began, the first three runners out were so far ahead of the field that they knew that the race was won. And yet, when it came to the last runner, in both cases, they dropped the baton, and the race was lost. And that's the challenge to us today. We have those that have gone before us and have set the pace for us, and they've started something. They've kept the faith. And now we are the ones that are in the race, and it's indicative to us to not drop the baton, but to keep on keeping on, and because there's going to be those in front of us that are going to go on too. And then we will be the ones that will be responsible.
And I want to say, too, I appreciate that thought, which, again, is why, to me, in a practical sense, it's so helpful. Because if I have to think I got to carry the baton like Abraham did, you know, but there's a Jephthah, there's a Samson, there's a Gideon and his weakness and so on, you know, and there's all these unnamed ones who didn't conquer armies and were tortured and whatnot. And I've got to think in my own mind that when I don't see some things that others might have, yet that doesn't mean I don't continue on. And ultimately, as you bring out, there's the author and finisher of our faith.
Yeah. Amen. And that's the beauty, I think, of why these were included in that. I look at a Gideon. You know, when the angel came to him and said, "Oh, thou great man of valor," he had to look around and say, "Who, me?" You know, he was hiding. And that's me at times. I'm hiding. And I think of Samson. What a sorry excuse. I mean, he could have been a great, great leader. And he let his human lust get in his way. You know, and how many times that we're faced with those same problems. And Abraham had his problems also.
Sure.
And yet what an example that we in our frailties and our weaknesses still have a responsibility and can go on and be something great for God.
Mark, and then now let me ask before we go on. Our next session is an open session. So why don't we, I'm just going to suggest, let's take about a 10 or 15 minute break. We'll come back and you have all the time that's available till lunchtime to continue these thoughts. But I don't want to interrupt unnecessarily.